Well, if you have your Bibles this morning, if you'll turn them over to Mark chapter 12, verse 28 through 34. Can I tell you that I'm just really overjoyed that you're here? This would not be as fun without you. I just want you to know that, okay? So I appreciate your participation this morning. And I am wanting to maybe simplify this message just a little bit so it's just a little quicker, simply because I want to honor you for honoring the Lord this morning. And we'll see what we can do. John Maxwell is a leadership guru, and he writes a lot of books. He used to write a lot of books. He's not as he's getting older, so he doesn't write as many. But he has a humorous story in one of his books, and it's about a dog foods company whose product was not selling very well. And so he got his management staff together, and he said, "Hey." He said, "How's our advertising?" And the advertising executive said, "Well, the ad campaign that we have, we've actually been nominated for several awards. I mean, it is fantastic." And he goes, "Oh, okay. Well, how about our product design?" Well, the production manager says, "Hey, we've tested our packaging, and it tests high in every market." And he goes, "Okay, well, how about our sales staff? Are they doing their job?" And he goes, and the sales manager says, "We have some of the most professional people and the best people that money can pay for." And he goes, And everybody just sitting there on pins and needles as the president of this company is sitting there thinking, and he begins to think out loud to himself, and he says, "So we've got great advertising, we've got great packaging, we've got a top-notch sales force. Yet our product is coming in last place in the dog food world. Can someone here please explain to me why this is happening?" Well, nobody wanted to say anything. The president, they could tell the president was just a little upset, and nobody wanted to say anything. Finally, some junior executive that was way in the back on the back table said, "Well, sir, it's the stupid dog's fault. They just won't touch the stuff." Well, that kind of eliminates the whole process then. You know, you can have great packaging. You can have all of this great wrapping and all of this top-notch sales force. But if you don't have a good product, it just doesn't go anywhere. And today we're going to look at, last week we talked about how we were looking at these people who are, Jesus' critique was really kind of focused in on these people. The religious leaders, not so much the nation of Israel. It was a message for the nation of Israel, but really it was focused on the religious leaders. And today we're going to see a religious leader who gives us a fresh perspective, a religious leader who has a heart for God. And we know just a little bit about him, but we're going to look at him as we look at the greatest commandment today. So won't you take your Bible and let's look at verse 28 of Mark chapter 12. "One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating, noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer. He asked him, 'Of all the commandments, which is the most important?'" Now, this starts opening up, and this guy comes along. He's a religious leader, and he has come along, and he's hearing Jesus in a debate. Now, we know that Jesus is debating probably the Pharisees or perhaps the Sadducees. We don't know at what point that this man comes on the scene, but he hears Jesus asking questions back and forth with these religious leaders. And we know that he spoke to the Pharisees because the Pharisees in 13 and through 17 of the 12th chapter of Mark is talking about, is it right to pay taxes to Caesar? And of course, you know that story. And Jesus says, "Well, whose image is on the coin?" They say, "It's Caesar." And when he says, "Well, give to Caesar what's Caesar's, but give to God what's God." And then the Sadducees come along, and they have a question. And according to the law, if someone marries and the husband passes away, then the brother of that man is supposed to marry the wife so they could keep the family lineage going and she could have children from that. And they argue, so her husband dies, She marries a brother, he dies. She marries a brother, he dies. And the next brother says, no, thank you, I don't think so. No, but he ends up dying too. And in their example, she ends up dying as well. And they say, so at the resurrection, which the Sadducees didn't believe in, at the resurrection, then whose wife is she going to be? And Jesus says, your problem is you don't know the power of God. You don't know the word of God. You don't know anything about God. And he says, there is no marriage in heaven. Some people take great solace in that. Some people take great sadness in that. But our text tells us that the religious teacher in the crowd heard all of this. And at some point, he notices something about Jesus. He notices, according to the Bible, that Jesus had answered them well. Had answered them well. I like how Eugene Peterson's The Message puts it. He writes it this way: hearing the lively exchanges of question and answer and seeing how sharp Jesus was in his answers, he put in his question, which is the most important of all the commandments? Now, I really like that from a personal standpoint, because if there was someone that was really, really smart when it came to the Bible and maybe had an understanding of things that maybe were beyond me, I would probably have, personally, would love to ask them a question. And I think that's exactly what this guy is doing here. And so I think it's important that we realize that Jesus has asked three questions. Is it right to pay taxes? And that was a trap. The Sadducees. Which wife would she be when in the resurrection? And that was kind of a trap as well, because they were trying to stump him and make him look foolish. But this man, he has no intention to trap Jesus. He is asking because he wants to know, what is the greatest commandment? John Phillips writes the following: in Jesus' day, the scribes and the Pharisees placed most of the importance on Sabbath keeping, tithing, and dietary requirements of the law. However, they neglected the more vital aspects of justice, morality, and truth. And so perhaps this fellow was a little bit unsatisfied with the way his contemporaries looked at the law. And so he wanted to know, and perhaps even had a, and I think by the time you read this account, he kind of had a desire that it would be this way. He saw things differently than his contemporaries. And I think it's important when he asks this question, of all the commandments. Now, when we think of that, we think of 10 commandments. But according to the average Jewish person, they believe there were 632 commandments. And all of these commandments were to be followed in some order. And so when he's asking, what is the greatest commandment? He is looking for a real answer here. And look at how Jesus answers in verse 29. The most important one, answered Jesus, is this: hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. Jesus is quoting Deuteronomy here, chapter 6, verse 4 and 5. And several translations interpret verse 29 much more accurately than the NIV, which I read to you. In the original Hebrew, the idea here is that God is one and that there is no God but Jehovah. And the NIV doesn't say that. But many translations basically say something like this. Jesus replied, the one that hears, hear, O is the one that says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is the one and only God. That is a better translation. And many Bibles translate it that way. And we know that that's the proper translation because what we see how this man responds to Jesus when he says this. In verse 32, this man says, well said, teacher, the man replied, you are right in saying that God is one and there is no other but him. So he's hearing the words of Jesus. He is almost speaking them back to him. And so in this meaning, now, when you read the NIV, you don't get that. And so I found that very interesting, that that is one of the flaws that the NIV has. Now, this is something I think that most people kind of read and they go right past, and we shouldn't anymore. We can't afford to do that anymore. This idea that Jehovah is one and there is no other God but Jehovah. My friends, today we live in a pluralistic society in our culture. That is, if you go to the East Coast or the West Coast, you're going to run into people who are from different religions, and you hoist a flag that says Jehovah is God alone and no other is God, you're going to get shot at. That's just the way we live today. We need to understand that God is telling us that there is no other God but Him, and that this is going to be absolutely rejected in our culture today. So this is a big deal. We need to understand that that's what the Bible says, that there is no such thing as all roads leading to heaven, that all wells, when you drop a bucket in a well, you're all pulling from the same source. That idea is totally flawed according to the Bible, according to evangelical teaching from the Bible. So the question becomes, what does one look like when we love God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, and with all our strength? Well, Jesus reminds the religious teacher that God must be so enthroned in the life of a person that every emotion is a God-centered emotion. That every thought is a God-centered thought. That every decision is a God-centered decision. That every deed is a God-centered deed. As John Phillips states, and I quote, "The whole being is thus to be centered in God, who is to be loved and served with all the strength that we possess." Since we're an intimate group here today, let me just make a confession to you. Forget about all the other commandments. When it comes to loving God the way we are to love Him, if I, as a believer, am to have every emotion God-centered, if I'm to have every thought God-centered, if I'm to have every decision God-centered and every deed God-centered, that is a job that is way too tough. Because I don't know if you've noticed it or not, my thoughts just, I don't know, maybe you guys are different here. Maybe I'm just saying this about myself, but there are many times when my thoughts are not God-centered. I can tell you when my decisions are not God-centered. I can tell you that my deeds sometimes are not God-centered. To live this 24/7 is a big task. And I'll be honest with you, I don't even get to first base here. Forget about all the other commandments. This is almost impossible to pull off. In fact, I would say it is impossible to pull off. And that's just how big this commandment is, to love God with all my mind and my heart and my soul and my strength, all of that. It's hard. It's a tough thing to do. Now, the bad news in all of this is that Jesus isn't finished. He throws another one in there. He says this in verse 31. "The second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these." Now, so he's quoting here Leviticus 19:18, and both commandments have one thing in common, and that is the word love. Love. To love God. To love Him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And to love God, and here's the truth. Anybody can say they love God. I mean, there's a lot of people that do that. But the reality is, do we love our neighbor? Do we love our fellow man as we love ourselves? Because the Apostle John, well, he writes this. "If people say, 'I love God,' but hate their brothers or sisters, they are liars. Those who do not love their brothers and sisters whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have never seen." And the reason, this is interesting, you may not know this, but John, when he was writing this, he was an old man, and there was a lot of infiltration of the house churches. What I mean by that, there were a lot of people who were coming in as sheep, but they were actually a wolf in sheep's clothing. And what they would do is they would infiltrate these homes, and they would begin to take over. They would begin to, because they were smart and they had a good argument, they would begin to try to pull people away to make a following, and they're pulling people away from the gospel. And John says, here is a way. Here is a way that you can tell
that the radar is on, or that this person is not real. And that is by the way they love their neighbor. And that's why he's writing this right here. This is a test. This is a test to see who is truly a brother or sister in Christ.
I think that's amazing when you put it in that perspective, because anybody can say they love God.
But if you can't love people, then something's wrong. Something's missing. The product is not good.
And I would go back to my original statement. This greatest commandment requires of me something that I just do not possess in myself. I mean, I cannot think 24/7 and be God-centered all the time. I just can't.
And maybe I'm the only one who struggles with this, but I don't think so, because someone greater than me said the same thing. I mean, Paul says this in Romans. He says, "So I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God." Jesus, through Jesus Christ our Lord. "So then I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in my sinful nature a slave to the law of sin." So Paul says, hey, I want to do what's right. But when I'm trying to do what's right, something on the inside of me doesn't want to go along with the plan. And me, my friends, we all struggle with that. All of us struggle with that. That part that struggles, that part that doesn't want to go along with God's plan, that's the part that Jesus died for. Jesus died to break that. To break that in you and to break it in me. And my friends, he means business. He didn't die just not to mean business. He didn't die just so you could just sit back and sit there in weakness.
No, he's going to come through in his strength.
But it's going to take some part of us to cooperate with him.
I really enjoy this.
Paul writes this in Romans, "But now a righteousness from God apart from law has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who," what? "Believe." And you want me to coach you along there? Believe. "To all who believe."
To all who believe. This faith comes through Jesus Christ
to all who believe. There is no difference.
So this is what I think is so cool. I can't get off first base. I can't even get past the first commandment. Guess what? There's hope. Jesus Christ can give me that righteousness, can allow me to begin the process to be more like him.
So maybe I don't think like God 24/7. But before, I never thought like God. But now, I think half a day like God. That's a beginning. That's a start.
And you have to continue to cooperate with God. And eventually, God will work himself in us. Now, let's look at what the seeking religious teacher responds to the Lord in verse 32.
"Well said, teacher," the man replied. "You are right in saying that God is one and there is no other but him. To love him with all your heart and with all your understanding and with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself, is more important than all the burnt offerings and sacrifices."
And the teacher responds in a way that was not in line with his contemporaries. I mean, he's not even thinking like they are. He is totally different. This is more important than all the burnt offerings. This is more important than all the sacrifices. This is more important than the tithe. This is more important than any of this. And we know that he is different because of what Jesus says.
When Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And from then on, no one dared ask him any more questions. This is
astounding. Absolutely astounding to me. Here's this teacher, and he asks him what the greatest commandment is. And Jesus says to him, you're not far from the kingdom of God. And it's amazing to me that this teacher doesn't ask one more question. How do I make sure that I get in the kingdom of God? He doesn't ask that. He's happy to be close. We don't know what happens to this man. We don't know if he's going to be one of those religious teachers that will end up following the apostles after Jesus' resurrection and ascension. Because there were many that did. All we know is that God was working in this man's life. There's a word that we used to use when I was growing up, and maybe some of you who grew up in church and you heard the old-fashioned preaching, you would have heard this word. And that word was surrender. We don't hear that word too much anymore. To surrender to God. You know, the only way God can really work in our life is when we are willing to surrender to Him. To surrender in our suffering. To surrender in our circumstances. To surrender to His will. I find it amazing that right there, near the word surrender, in any discussion of biblical discussion of God, is this word surrender, but near surrender is always suffering. There's something about suffering that God allows us to do that breaks us down and makes us depend on Him. To be able to surrender my desires, to surrender my dreams, to surrender my ambitions, to surrender all of it. And it's when I surrender and willing to let God have it that God comes in and begins to do what only He can do in our life. The greatest commandment tells us and shows us we can't do it on our own. There's only one way we can fulfill this commandment, and that is by surrendering to Him and letting Him be the Lord of our life, the driver of our car, the captain of our ship, the pilot of our plane. That's the only way we are going to overcome this very thing that haunts all of us called sin. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for Your word. I thank You for the greatest commandment. I thank You for the heart of this religious leader that was different from his contemporaries.